I'm going to go to a familiar text tonight, Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. You have a handout. I do this for our midweek services, and I do it so people stay awake. Amen. So y'all can pay attention and all that. So look at this. I got the Knickerbockers right in front of me. But Ezekiel chapter 22, going to turn to a lot of passages tonight. And so it's a familiar passage this evening. And let's stand together if you're able to stand. Let's read responsively beginning in verse 23. I'll read verse 23. We'll read together verse 24. I'll read verse 25. Together verse 26. Get it, right? That's how we're going to do it tonight. So Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. And we'll read down to verse 31. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, together, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. We'll stop there. And this is, of course, a missions conference, I understand. And we talk about giving a lot, missions conference, because that's kind of what we're, the main thing right here is we support missionaries. There's another aspect of it as well I'd like to talk about tonight, and that is going. Not just giving, but going. Perhaps we could say being willing to go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. I trust that through all the circumstances that you brought, that you've brought us here and brought me here for such a time as this. Lord, we need thee this evening. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. Lord, we are a very needy nation. We're a needy people, and we live in a needy world. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us this evening. We are your sheep. We need your food tonight. We ask you to feed us by your word this evening. Please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. May your word have free course. And I pray that all of us, Lord, would consider the thought of going tonight. Please, in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate you standing tonight. 2018, I received a letter from a Bible college president that was sent out to certainly hundreds, if not thousands, of like-faith churches. It was a prominent Bible college. And it was kind of a letter sent out to a bunch of churches. And when I say like faith, I mean independent fundamental Baptist churches like this church and like ours. In the letter, the summary, the president expressed his concern for two things. Not only the diminishing number of young people that are enrolling in Bible college today, and that's true. Now, this was in 2018. I was just recently at a board meeting in March, and the same sentiment was, you know, communicated, that Bible colleges are getting less and less students. They are. But more of a concern was the alarming decline of young men and women that are enrolling for what we would call full-time ministry. People going in the ministry to give their life to the Lord. One preacher defined full-time ministry. I know you know what it means, but let me just throw it out there just in case to clear things up. Full-time ministry means any ministry that demands a person submit himself or herself to God's call to service as a life, as a livelihood, if you will. So that would include, of course, pastors, assistant pastors, missionaries, Christian school teachers, all of that. Now, although this is another subject, it does apply to what I'm saying. Even in the life of the average Christian today, we find that there has been, and the sentiment's all over, a drop in the level of commitment in people. People aren't committed like they used to be, and it's dropping. The level of interest, the level of dedication in and concern for God's work in general, and the ministries of the local church. By the way, that's where God's work is to be done through the local church. Now, why is this? It's perplexing, isn't it? Think about it. Why? It's not like the population's getting less. I think there's less people to reach. But why? Why are less people going into the ministry? Where is the next generation of missionaries? Where are they? Where's the next generation of church planters? Where's the next generation of pastors and assistant pastors? Where? How about this? Let me throw it out there. Where are the sold-out people? Where are they? Where are the sold-out young people? Can we say that as well? And that's what we'll be preaching about this evening, that thought. And you have your handout tonight, and I borrowed this title from a book that was written by a man named Woodrow Kroll. I do recommend the book. That's the title of it, by the way. The title of it fascinated me, and I did read it. I did a series on it, and he has another book that's updated as well. And it's entitled this, The Vanishing Ministry. Let that sink in for a moment. The Vanishing Ministry. Now look here in Ezekiel chapter 22. We find the southern kingdom of Judah having the exact same problem. We're going to hone in on verse 30 here in a moment. Ezekiel was a preacher to the southern kingdom. Just prior to the Babylonian captivity and into the Babylonian captivity, if you want to place where he is in the scope of scripture, he was taken to Babylon 8 years after Daniel, which was 598 BC in the second stage, but 12 years before Jerusalem was finally destroyed in 586 BC, the final stage. So he's kind of right on the cusp, if you will, or the edge of God's judgment. God's going to judge here just in a few years. Yet still at this time in Ezekiel's life, already after the first stage of the captivity, we find that there still is a work that God wants to do in people. By the way, still is today in America as well. I think it's evident the Lord's coming again. Amen. I mean, it's craziness. And we'll talk about that hopefully here in a moment. But do you believe tonight that there's still a work that God wants to do? I hope you do, because there is. And in verse 22 here in the book of Ezekiel, we see that God seeks for a man among them. Let's read it. And verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Notice, take that apart. He's seeking for a man among them, one of his, that he is going to use to what he says, to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Now, there's a word picture here, and that is this word hedge is the Hebrew word gadar. I'm not sure if you say it that way. That's the way I'm going to say it tonight. A gadar is a wide stone wall, really wide, pretty high, and it's primarily used for sheep. It would keep the sheep in and keep them from going out and keep the predators out as well. And the person, the shepherd, if you will, the one keeping the sheep, would often have to walk around on a daily basis, because just like a fence, just like anything else, the wall could fall or whatever, could be a problem there. And he would go around and examine the wall to see if there was any problems, to make sure that there was no break or no breach. If there was, there would be big problems. The sheep would have issues, obviously, and it would have to be fixed immediately or the sheep would be lost. You know, the Lord is using this picture for the spiritual state of Judah. He's saying there's a breach in this wall, and God is saying, I'm looking for somebody to close it up, to repair it, to stand in the gap for him, for the land. And perhaps one of the saddest statements in Scripture is found here when he says that he found none. Zero. Not even one. Nobody was willing to do it. That's sad, isn't it? Let's look at several things tonight as we consider this subject of the vanishing ministry. And I want to challenge you. If you're old enough to hear my voice, I want you to ask this question and understand what I'm saying. Ask yourself this question. Am I willing to go? Notice number one, if you would, the problem Ezekiel faced. There was no doubt many problems in the days of Ezekiel. We just read them a few moments ago. He tells us that there is a conspiracy in the land. Look at verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her. What's that next word? Say it with me. Prophets. Very good. In the midst thereof. So here there's a conspiracy. Imagine the preachers, the prophets, those that should have been delivering souls, those that should have been the ones standing in the gap, preaching God's word. There was a problem there. Instead, they were devouring souls. They were taking treasure and precious things. That's the problem. Then notice from verse 26, he talks about the priests. The ones who should have been the example of holiness in the land, the Levites. And he says, the priests, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Notice there's they have no difference between what's right and what's wrong, the holy and profane, the ones that should have. Look at verse 27. We read about the princes. Those are the leaders of the land, the government, if you will. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. So here they are destroying souls, the leaders of the government. They're guilty of dishonest gain. And then he even brings it down in verse 29 to the people. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So here the people themselves were oppressing and stealing and vexing the poor. Lots of issues there in the land, in the kingdom of Judah. Well, let's bring it to today in America. Need I say anything? I mean, we've had a crazy Looney Tunes year. I mean, I'm not kidding with that. I don't have to say all these things, but I mean, it's everywhere. We feel overwhelmed at times, don't we? If you don't, just watch the news for more than 10 minutes. I mean, we see that whole homosexual agenda, the LGBTQRSTU, I don't know how many letters they have anymore. They keep adding them. And the whole transgender thing and their push for for gender choice. Of course, the legalization of marijuana and the push now for physician-assisted suicide, the whole defund the police movement and the leftist social agenda. I mean, on and on we could go, could we not, to list the problems that we see in our nation. May I say this? That's not the real problem. Those are not the real problems. You know why? Because these problems have existed since Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man. Remember Noah? Remember his day? Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what it was like. It was just Noah and his family trying to do right, trying to do the right thing. I think we have a little bit more than that even here tonight. And by the way, these problems that we're seeing are not going to stop. They are going to continue to exist until Jesus Christ returns again and sets up his kingdom. And we know the solution. The solution for man's problem has always been the same. It's been the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, came to this earth to go to the cross of Calvary, to die for our sins, to free us from both the penalty of sin, death and hell, and the power of sin in our lives. He's changed us. Amen? You're here tonight on a Monday night. That's kind of unusual for people that aren't saved. Amen? Why are you here? Because God changed you. Amen? He saved our souls. Praise the Lord. And remember that God's plan has always been the same. For those who know him, to take the message of Christ to those who do not know him. That's the plan. It's never changed. But that requires that you and I, all of us, yield our lives to him. You know, I think of Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Familiar verses tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not just for preachers. That's not just for missionaries. That's for everybody. Give your life to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. But for the most part, as a whole, let's just throw it out there. We're not. You see, the ministry workforce is vanishing before our eyes. It really is. Older missionaries are returning off the field, been out there for decades, retiring. I read an article today as I was reviewing this for tonight, and it was saying, and I think this was missionaries across the board, not just independent Baptists because the number is too high, but they said that 7,000 missionaries come off the field every year. I said, that's insane. They say they quit. Churches close. We see that. People in the town barely notice when a church closes anymore. It's interesting that we cry for freedom but refuse to practice that freedom. Kind of interesting. Fewer people are even considering the possibility of going into full-time ministry. So the real problem is not what is going on in this world. That's not the problem. What is the problem is what's not going on in our hearts. That's what the problem is. You see, while the demand for laborers increase, population's going up, 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 up. By the way, people are moving to Delaware. Did you notice that? And from New York and New Jersey. God's bringing the mission field to us. Dover's the same way. So while the demand for laborers increases, the supply has drastically decreased. And quite often today, God seeks for a man, but he finds none. But he finds none. I was listening to Dr. Charles Keene, and I heard him say this. He said, think of the story of David and Goliath. He said, think of that story. What do you think? What was the biggest problem there? Imagine as the Valley of Elah was there, and on one side of the hill were the Philistines, the other side were the Israelites. And for 40 days, this giant came down and taunted God's people. You say, that was a big problem. That was not the biggest problem, though. The biggest problem before David came was God couldn't get anybody to go. Goliath was nothing to God. He just sought for a man. And nobody said, I'll go, until David came. Would to God there'd be some Davids here tonight that would say, I'll do whatever the Lord wants me to do. So we see, number one, the problem Ezekiel faced. Number two, I want you to consider tonight the possibilities of why. Why? Ever ask yourself that question? Why aren't people going? Why aren't they yielding themselves to the Lord? Why are there less and less missionaries? Why are there less and less pastors? Why are there less and less Christian school teachers? Why are there less and less Christians sold out to the will of God? Why? Well, I think as we look through the scriptures, I'm sure there's many reasons, but I want to look at four of them tonight. Four possible reasons why we find ourselves in the same predicament that Ezekiel found himself in. Let's look at the first one. Have you ever considered this? Perhaps God is passing judgment on our nation. Turn over to Amos chapter 8. Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 8. I want to read a couple of verses to you. Now, one of the signs of God's judgment upon a people is that he sends a famine. There are lots of famines in the Bible. Of course, during the days of David, there was a famine. Abraham as well. Some were for judgment, some were not. But it's true, one of the signs is a famine. But notice in verse 11, we read in chapter 8 of Amos, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." You know, it's bad in the Bible when God sent a famine. People died physically when it was a physical famine. But the very worst famine that he could send is the famine of hearing God's words. What a famine that is. Amos spoke of it here. By the way, this was just prior to the northern captivity in 722 BC. Do you know that's something that God does? He sends a famine of his word on a rebellious people. You remember it happened in the days of Samuel, during the days of the judges, 1 Samuel 3:1. "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Why? Because people were so hard, so rebellious, shook their fist at God. They didn't want to hear it. So God says, "Okay, you don't want to hear it. I'm not going to send anybody." Now, there were some, but there was less. It was a famine. So maybe God is passing judgment on our nation. That's a possibility. But then there's a second thought, and that is maybe God's preachers are not challenging God's people. Go over to Matthew 16. And I think that letter I received from the Bible College president was kind of wondering if, "Hey, pastors, are you challenging God's people to full-time ministry?" You know, what's happening in most churches today is ridiculous. Really. I mean, lots of people are canceling Sunday night services. They're going to cell groups on Wednesday night. They're having their coffee and their little Zoom chat and that sort of thing, talking about problems in life and all that. It's sad. It's almost ridiculous what's going on. Where is the preaching of God's word? Where is the challenging of God's people? Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 and 25. I'm in Matthew 13. Matthew 16, verse 24. Notice we read, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Christ constantly challenged his followers to forsake all and follow him. By the way, a lot of times when he did that, it was a crowd-thinning sermon. But he did it. Over and over, he challenged the saved, his disciples, to lose their life for his sake. Perhaps one of the reasons we're not seeing more people yield their lives to the Lord is because they're being challenged less and less from our pulpits for full-time Christian service and the mission field or for the pastorate. Maybe we need to be doing that more. I'm talking to myself now. Do that more. So maybe God is judging our nation. Again, it could be one or a combination of these things. Maybe God's preachers are not challenging God's people. Maybe this, thirdly, maybe God's people are not praying for laborers. Look at Matthew chapter 9. You know where I'm going here. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verse 37. I believe this to be true, and I've heard it said often that this was Christ's only recorded prayer request. When I preached about this series here, I actually decided to put on our prayer list on Wednesday night, pray for laborers. That's what the Lord said to do, you know? I just felt convicted to do that. I'm not saying you had to do it. That's what I did. You should pray for them anyway, whether it's on your prayer list or not. But notice Matthew 9 and verse 35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous." Notice the problem's not the harvest. We like to point to the harvest. and say, what's going on? What's wrong out there? It's not the problem. There's plenty of harvest out there and plenty that are ready. I believe that there are more people that are ignorant to the gospel that are adamant against the gospel. We like to think everybody's just shakes their fist at God. My wife and I weren't like that. We went to church when we were growing up. We believed in God. We weren't saved. We heard that Jesus died for your sins. No one ever put the two together that I had to receive him as Savior till we were adults. My point is this. I think there's people like us out there all over the place. They just don't know. Nobody's ever told them. So the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to ask, do we pray for laborers? He said the way to get laborers is not to try to convince them from the pulpit, although we should say some things about that. Maybe we're not desperate enough to pray. But then there's a fourth thing, and that is this, God. Maybe God's people, and this is the one I kind of want to hit on tonight, maybe God's people aren't responding. Maybe not. Go over to Hebrews chapter 3, and I want to challenge you tonight. Are we responding? Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 15. We could really start in verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you hear the voice of God, not some mystical weird way. I'm talking about him speaking to our hearts. Jesus speaks to us. And when he does, we're told here, not to harden our hearts. Harden not your hearts. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. What a serious thing it is to not answer the call of God. Imagine that. I believe God will hold us responsible for what we would have done, what we could have done, and what we should have done at the judgment seat of Christ if he called us and we didn't respond. Or at least if we didn't say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And I wonder tonight, have you gotten to the place where you've said, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That is step number one. See, what happens is we sit back and we say, well, if he'll just tell me what he wants me to do, and like we're going through a buffet line, you know, and we see what we like and what we don't like. He won't tell you what he wants you to do until you submit to him. Then he tells you. That's how it works. Lord, you say, I'll do whatever. Okay, now I got you where I want you to be. I'll tell you exactly where I want you to be. But we have to submit to him. And I wonder tonight, are you in the will of God? As best as you know, are you in his will? Because a possibility, one of the possibilities is we're just not responding. God help us if that's the case. So we see, number one, the problem Ezekiel faced. Number two, the possibility, or should say possibilities of why. Then thirdly, I want you to consider the plan of the devil. Enter Satan. Go over to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. These are the kingdom parables. We read in the second kingdom parable in verse 24. Notice what we read. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. The plan of the devil. You see, there's someone working feverishly to thwart God's plan. And that is the devil. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Remember what Jesus said about him, John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's walking around seeking how he can get you away from God's will, whatever that may be. It could be serving in this local church. That's wonderful. It could be the pastorate. It could be the mission field. Whatever it is, just do God's will. And he wants to stop you from doing that. Someone once said this, Satan didn't use a rifle to shoot at God's army. He used a shotgun. He attacked on every front. He shot at every soldier. You see, we didn't arrive where we are today by one person letting down his guard. Satan attacked every soldier on various fronts. And we could go through a lot of things to say how the devil tries to get you and me away from the will of God. But I want to give you two thoughts here in this last point of what he does, what he wants you and I to do. The first thing is this, he wants you and me to defect. In other words, when God calls, we refuse. Oh, there's a perfect example of that. You know where I'm going. In the person of Jonah. Of course, Jonah chapter 1. But we read, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. There's the call of God. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God clearly called Jonah, and Jonah clearly refused. He heard the voice of God. He knew exactly what God wanted. He didn't do it. He defected. There's an example of a man that started in the will of God, but left the will of God, and a man by the name of John Mark. Remember the story of John Mark? In Acts chapter 13, of course, he went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary trip, and they, of course, sailed over to Cyprus, where Barnabas's hometown was, island was, and they preached across the island there, Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark was with them, and they had some animosity and opposition that they faced, and of course, they get on the ship, and they sail north, and the moment they hit dry ground in Perga, John runs back to Jerusalem. Now, this, we can only speculate as to why. I think he said this. This ain't for me. This is crazy. He defected. You know, there are Christians that will not even consider the ministry. Not even consider the mission field. It's not even on the table, if you will. They won't even consider some of them giving their life to the Lord, submitting to whatever it is here in their local church, making God's purpose their purpose. How come? You know, when we get to the end of this thing, it's done. Can't get life back. I remember a man by the name of Paul Blevins. I don't know if you remember Paul Blevins from Grace Baptist Church when I had gotten there. Paul was a member, him and his wife, Judy, and Paul was a very nervous man. He was in his 70s, and he had such a problem with nerves. He was very sporadic to church. His wife was faithful, but he wasn't, and just kind of in and out. But I noticed very, very nervous, and went over to pray with him. Had a lot of health issues because of all the nerves. And one time he asked me to take him to one of his appointments at the VA center. He had a doctor's appointment there. And I'll never forget it. We pulled up in the VA center. It was in Coatesville, Pennsylvania. And we stopped there. And he said, I have to tell you something. I said, what's that? He said, I want you to know that years ago when I taught Sunday school, he said, I used to teach in that downstairs room. And it was decades ago now. And my brother used to teach in the room behind me. There was a dividing wall there. And he said, when I was teaching in that room, he said, at that time, God actually called me into the ministry. And he said, but I didn't go. And he asked me this question. He said, what do I do now? How would you answer that one? That's a tough question to answer. You can't get 50 years back. I didn't know what to say. I said, well, just confess your sin to God and just do what he wants you to do now. But can you imagine meeting the Lord? Years later, he He was got so sick not so long after that that he was on life support because of failing health, and his family asked me to come in to the hospital. He was in ICU, and they said, would you come in and pray, because we think we're going to take him off of life support. And I said, sure. So I went into the hospital room, and they had us all hold hands and said, pray, and I just prayed. I knew he was saved. He was saved. They took the life support out, the breathing machine off of him. And within probably about 45 seconds, he was gone. But he's crying. And I'm sitting there thinking, he's met his maker now. And I know what he told me too. You see, there's only one opportunity in life. Don't miss God's purpose for your life. Whatever he wants you to do, do. Don't defect. But then there's another thing that the devil does. And by the way, I thank God that people like William Carey and Schubel Stearns and Adoniram Judson were not defectors. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, we wouldn't be here today speaking English in America with the gospel if it weren't for him not defecting. You see, the devil can't get us to defect. The second thing he'll do, he'll get us to divert. Divert. Proverbs 4:26 says this, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Remember this, every road leads somewhere. Sometimes it leads to a dead end. And even though the road may look good for a while, it's going to take you somewhere. And the road for every Christian ought to be the will of God. The will of God. And there are many Christians that really are not bad people. I mean, they're not out there carousing the town. I mean, even some well-meaning people whose attention has been captured by something and they've been diverted from the will of God. For some, it's money. Where I was saved, that was my path. I thought, make lots of money. That'll make everybody happy. You know, the more you have, the happier you are. Learn fast that that's not the case. For some, it's popularity. For some, it's rank. For some, it's being somebody. And many of God's people are doing things that are not necessarily bad. That's not the will of God. You see, if the devil can't get us to defect, he wants to get us to divert from the most important thing in this world, and that is doing what God wants us to do. And for multitudes of believers, it's worked. I've seen a lot derailed, knocked off course, that the devil has subtly fooled, if you will. So I ask you tonight, would you consider saying to God tonight, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Whatever you want me to do. Real quick, one last verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When we talk about missions, we often talk about giving. I'm sure you've read this with Faith Promise about the churches of Macedonia and so forth in verse 1. But notice verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, 2 Corinthians 8:5, here it is, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. You know what God wants more than anything else? You. You. And you to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll do anything you want me to do. Just show me. Whether that be the ministry, mission field, serving in your local church, being a faithful Sunday school teacher, working in the nursery, whatever it is, you'll say, God, I'll do it, and I'll delight in it. You know what? He'll show you. Try him. But you got to start with, Lord, I'll go. Because the ministry vanishing. Where are the people to serve? God help us. Amen.